We all know where the center of the Bible is. You go there in the book of Psalms, you turn left, and you will come to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11 of the book of Psalms. Well, of course, heavy upon my heart this week was the same thing that has captured the attention of all Americans, indeed all of the world this past week, and of course, that was the tragedy at the Twin Towers. Much prayer is needed for those families. They say 200 firemen. Probably 5,000 others. Such a tragedy. As I thought about that, I said, you know what? More than concrete and steel collapsed that day. The lives of many people came crashing down. So from Psalm number 11 and the life of David, I want to talk to you simply on the subject of what to do when your world comes crashing in. There's not a thing that we can do for those that are gone except honor their memory. But there's much prayer and support that is needed for those that survive. It's over for those that are gone. But friend, the lives that remain, the families, the friends, indeed the nation, have the feeling today that their world has come crashing in unexpectedly and tragedy. And you know, life is like that. We live from crisis to crisis. We do. You know what the Bible says, young people? In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer said, "Serve thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And I won't tell you why he said that, because your youth is the best days that you'll ever have. Because he added this final phrase, "Before the evil days come." Very few things affect our nation in such a way, or ever have, like what has happened in this past week. But yet we see people who have been divided politically, who have fought one another in just recent months, coming together and calling for a day of prayer and a day of recognition of God. And those same ones who are against prayer in our schools, calling for a nation to pray. It might have benefited us to call that day before this happened. You know that? Rather than have crises bringing us to this place. And so this past week, we've seen the lives of thousands come crashing in this tragedy. For years, we've considered ourselves impervious and isolated from the dangers of this world. But Tuesday morning, they came knocking on our shore. And for the first time since, I suppose, the Revolutionary War, the continental United States has been attacked by a foreign power. Indeed, our president has said that this act of terrorism is an act of war. And we awoke to the headline that said, "A Day of Evil." And it has captivated our attention. Now, David was a man who experienced and understood the delights of triumph and the distress and depression of tragedy in his life. We could divide David's life into four different periods. First, there was the time in the country when he watched his father's sheep on the backside of the wilderness over there. Then there's the time that we could call the time of the court, when after the slaying of Goliath, he was taken into the very court of King Saul. And by the way, that's the period in which this psalm was written. Then there was the time of the cave, where David had to hide from his enemies, yes, and even Saul, who sought to take his life. And then there's the time in the castle, when finally God had his way and placed him upon the throne of Israel. Listen, understand this, brothers and sisters. God always has His way. Nahum said God has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And believe me, God is still on the throne and He will have His way out of this. But it was during the shaky days in the courtyard with Saul that David wrote this psalm. I want us to read it together. It's short, just 6 verses. Verse 1 says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready the arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright." My, my. The words of such a man inspired of God through the experiences that he endured. And so we shall see many things that will be written because of what we've experienced this past week, and much learning shall come out of them. But let me say unto you this morning, this is a day when we should look at things not from a secular eye or a worldly eye, but we should look at them through the eyes of God. And that's exactly what David is doing here, as it appeared that at a time when he should actually be prospering and doing good, he's actually looking for and worrying about a tragedy that he sees coming. And we see it illustrated in verse number 3, where he said, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, there are 3 things I want you to note in this psalm that I believe would be important for us to consider this week as we reflect on what has happened to our nation. And then, my friend, not look at New York City as a distant place and try to figure everything out. But I believe this is a time for you and I to look at our own selves, our own experience, and our own life, and reflect upon how it has affected our nation in which we live. The first thing I want you to notice that David began to talk about was a fear that must be conquered. The Bible said, Paul writing a young preacher, Timothy, he said, "In the last days, Timothy, you know this, that perilous times shall come." That word perilous means dangerous times. Dangerous times. I believe that I don't have to convince you that we are living in those days, and so we live in a day of fear. As the Lord Jesus talked about the last days before His coming, and He gave different signs that would indicate that things were coming to a head, He said one thing that would happen would be that men's hearts would fail them. Why? For fear. For fear. I was on duty when this happened. I was at a house fire at the very time that it happened. And immediately after that, we had call after call to places where elderly people were having difficulty breathing and chest pain. Now, you know what it was, and I make note of it at the time. I said, these poor people have seen what has happened, and it has brought fear upon their soul. And so they're having physical troubles as a problem. But, dear friend, we need to understand that it's God's people, knowing God's Word and knowing God's power and God's person, that fear is not something that should overwhelm us or overcome us in this life, but it's something, friend, that we have to conquer, and we should conquer as God's people, and that's what David set out to do. So first of all, we see what I call David's determined trust. What did he say as he looked at what was happening about him? Said, verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. Now listen, you need to understand that some of David's advisors around him were saying, listen, David, I want to tell you what you need to do. You don't need to remain in this court of danger. You need to run. You need to run from this fear. You need to get out of here. And the language that they used was that of a bird fleeing and flying to a mountain. Amen. David said, folks said, run. Respond to the fear in a negative way. Get away from it. But he said, listen, I have put my trust in God. Amen. There's not a thing that He doesn't know about. There's not any element of my life and experience that He can't put His hand upon. I'm not going to run. I'm going to stay where God's put me, and I'm going to put my trust in Him. Amen. What a wise thing for you and I to do. Then in verse number 2, we see His developing troubles. He talked about the wicked bending their bow and making ready their arrow string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Now that word privily means to do something in the dark. You'll look up that word in the concordance later, you'll find that's what it means. Brothers and sisters, the weapon of a bow and arrow might be considered the weaponry of the coward being linked with that word. Because here's what it means. He with the bow and arrow can hide in the dark in the bushes, and the one that he's after, his victim, is not even aware of his presence. And silently he pulls back the bowstring and he lets the arrow go until he destroys the victim that he has chosen to remove from this life. Ah, friend, I want to tell you something. What happened this week was unexpected. We didn't see the enemy in the bushes in the dark with his arrow and his bowstring pulled back to strike. But suddenly, as the daylight shone, we saw the horror of his wickedness come forth. David understood that, and he didn't know at what moment in time Saul would call for his head, or one of his enemies, or the captain of his host and his guard would come and take him and imprison him or destroy him. It was a time, dear friend, of unnerving doubt and suspicion in which he lived. He said, I'm going to trust in God even though I see these developing troubles. And then our key verse in verse 3, we see his dreaded terror. Now you understand this. David saw literally the throne of Israel, which was yet a new throne, because this was the first king that the people of Israel had chosen for themselves, literally being shaken and in danger of crumbling. And so he said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that word foundations literally means the settled order of things. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible tells us that every nation that there is has been established, and they have secular governments that rule them. And the governments of this world, the Bible says, are responsible for law and order in society. Now, we have laws in our society, and the point of those laws are to keep everything together, the settled order of things. Amen. And whenever those things begin to disintegrate, and brothers and sisters, we see the foundations crumbling of America. I want to say unto you that as those buildings collapse, they collapse from the top. All the way to the foundation. Amen? I want to tell you something, that there were some foundations that America was established upon that, dear friend, we have allowed to be weakened by the disintegration of the laws and the orders of our civilized society. And in the process, we have forgotten God. We have ruled God out of it. I want to tell you, God shakes this thing, and He'll shake it, dear friend, from the top down. It's man who destroys the foundations. But I want to tell you, it's God that causes them to crumble from the top right on down. Amen. Amen. I remember in the book of Daniel, whenever old Belshazzar was throwing his drunken party, he said, go over there and get those vessels of the temple of God that we took out of there whenever we destroyed Jerusalem, and bring them here. And when they brought them, boy, he took his wine and he poured it in the silver cup of the table of the Lord. Amen. And he filled that with that drink, and he turned it up in his drunken stupor, being king of the great empire of Babylon. As he lowered the cup, he saw a hand and a finger, and it began to write upon the wall. And it said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances, and you've come up short. And he said, this night your kingdom will be taken from you. Listen, dear friend, God shakes things up at the top whenever the foundations begin to be destroyed. That's what David is saying here. Whenever the king gets corrupt, whenever the king begins to do things that are not right and lead the nation in the wrong direction, he said, what can the righteous do? Huh? And that's a whole other message I don't want to deal with at this time. Well, I know you do, because statistics prove it, that we live in a state of apathy in the United States of America. In a major election, the majority of American citizens will stay at the house rather than go out and vote. And I'm going to tell you why. Political apathy simply is the result that people say there ain't no difference in the whole crowd, so I don't care who gets elected and put in at the top. I'm here to tell you this morning, it do make a difference. It does make a difference. And David, as he looked at Saul and his ways, dear friend, he said the throne of Israel is being undermined by unscrupulous and vicious people. Now, I ask you this. Who could stand against Goliath except David? Here Saul was. The Bible tells us he stood head and shoulder above everyone in the nation. Jews are by genealogy kind of short people, but he was a big boy, the tribe of Benjamin. He stood head and shoulders above the people, so no wonder they called him. He was a handsome man to be their king. But boy, whenever old Goliath showed up, you know what the Bible said he began to do? Across that valley, he began to cuss God, the God of Israel, and blaspheme. David came there with the lunch. Young boy that he was, he heard what was going on. He said, why are we allowing this uncircumcised Philistine to say these things? Huh? He's trying to crumble the foundations of our land, of our place. And here's old Saul in his tent. He's not going out there, the biggest fella. Now that's who you'd pick to fight, would be the biggest man, amen. But he's not going out. But David said, I'll go. So they tried to put the raiment of old Saul on him, the armor, and of course it was too big. He said, I can't use this stuff because I hadn't tested it. He shook it off. He took the weapon that he knew was proven, the one that God had used in times past, his little sling, and he got 5 smooth stones there out of the brook, and he went out and he slew Goliath. Amen. Amen. Who else but David could do that job? And I want to tell you something, dear friends. Who else can conquer the fears that come upon us? Who else can guide folks to understand and to endure than the people of God who know the things of God and what He said and how He's taken care of things? It's our job, amen. So I want you to know this morning that there are some fear that must be conquered in our lives and experienced just as it was in David's. We're prone to react. Our nation reacted in anger this week, and if we'd had our choice, we'd every one of us got on top of a missile and rode it over there. We were just that mad, and I was one of them, amen. Well, there's some fears that we've got to conquer because fear will make you react in the wrong way. And it'll make you react too fast, amen. But not only that, he says, when you look at all of this, there's some facts that must be considered. 3 of them he points out. First thing he says is you need to consider where God sits. Look what he said in verse number 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Oh, I want to tell you something, friend. God's still on His throne. The world may seem in chaos. It may seem in turmoil and calamity. But God is still on His throne, and that means He is thus still in control. George Bush, in his speech at the memorial that was given this week, the memorial service, he said this. At St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York on Tuesday, a woman said, I pray to God to give us a sign that He's still here. Oh. Now, do you see this? Fear had conquered her to the degree that she feared that God was nowhere to be found. Many people, whenever calamity hits, they cry, oh, where is God? Even the agnostic and the atheist, when catastrophe strikes on their door, the first reflexive action out of their mouth is, oh my God! Amen. He said there's some facts that need to be considered. God's the same place Tuesday morning as He was Monday night. He's still on His throne. He's still on His throne. And so the natural reaction and question of this world is, well, if God's on His throne, why did God allow it to happen? Why did God allow it to happen? Well, you have to understand that we live in a dispensation of God allowing man to exercise His own will. See, listen, I want to tell you something. God's not going to make you do anything. If God had made Osama bin Laden do something, then God had to make you do something. You understand what I'm saying? God is on His throne, but being God, He can exercise His power anytime He gets ready. But you see, here is the sad fact. Monday night, a lot of people weren't looking for God. They weren't prepared for God. Amen? But a whole lot of them, after Tuesday morning, were looking for God. Amen? Because you see, they couldn't see God in this deed of horrible evil. And let me just declare without doubt this morning that that act that took place Tuesday morning was not an act of God. It was an act of Satan, of the devil. An act of pure, unadulterated evil. Now, God did allow it to happen. Because what we see happening in this world, dear friend, is not simply the result of God's sovereignty, but because of man's iniquity. Now, I want to tell you the first message that God has for you and I today and in this world, and this is it, dear friend, that man is an utterly depraved, wicked person. Now, I know that you don't think that you are, but the reason you say that is because you're comparing yourself to somebody like Osama bin Laden or some of the serial killers or people in this world, but you have to compare yourself to somebody else to determine whether that is true or not. Amen. Dear friend, I want to tell you that man will do exactly what his heart determines for him to do, and he doesn't have anything else to work on except the corruption that he was born with whenever he came into this world. And so God wants you to look, dear friend, at what happened Tuesday morning and see the wickedness and the evil of man's own heart, even a man that professes to be a religious man. Because if God can get us to see that we are sinners within and within our hearts, then He can bring us to a place called Calvary to help us find a Savior there who died for our sins. Jesus didn't go to a cross because the world was in good shape. He went because, dear friend, it was out of order and that it was on a road to hell. Jesus didn't go to Rome, to the emperor's palace. He didn't go to the house of King Herod. He didn't go to Pilate's hall. He went to Calvary. Because before God can ever make a change in a man's heart, He's got to deal with the sin that is in a man's heart. And if a man's not willing to recognize the sin that is in his heart, then God can't ever do anything with it. Sometimes when people forget God, like our nation has forgot God, I know we got a church on every corner. I know we got preachers all over the TV, but I want to tell you, we ain't having no effect on this land of ours. It's growing wickeder and more wicked by the moment, amen. And sometimes, dear friend, things happen to get our attention to cause us to focus. And I want to tell you something this morning, my friend. We don't need a sign that God's still with us, praise God. We know that He's on His throne because the Bible declares Him to be there and that things are still under His control and we can trust in Him just as David said that He would. Things we need to consider, where God sits. And then we need to consider what David talked about in the second part of that verse, what the Lord sees. Latter part of verse 4. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth or testeth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Understand, dear friend, David said, God is not hid, God is not gone, and God is not blind. And God may allow us to experience tragedy at times in our life. But that certainly does not mean that God places His approval upon the actions of the wicked. Now you mark my words. Right now our nation is looking toward the heavens. At least in a formal way. Amen? United together. But as time goes by, you're going to see the table reverse and the debate come in about God allowing this to happen. Amen. And rather than seeking God to understand, we begin to accuse God. Amen. I want you to understand something, dear friend. He's on the throne and He sees everything that's going on. That don't mean God approves of it. What you see is not the result, dear friend, of God's sovereignty, but man's iniquity. What was caused Tuesday morning was caused by men and not God. Now let me just add this. Not only does he talk about where God sits, what God sees, but then he talks about what God sends. Look at the next verse, if you will. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Let me say this. Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He came as a lamb. He came to die for we who like sheep have all gone astray. He never challenged the authorities of the day. He never tried to usurp their authority at any time. But the Bible says that ain't the end of the story. Let me tell you the end of the story. The Bible says that one of these days the heavens will roll up as a scroll. Amen. And the Bible says that he will descend in the very same place that he left, on the Mount of Olives. When he comes, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As he comes upon that white horse, he will go down through that valley and up into the temple that be. There, my friend, the Bible says, at that appointed time, he will reign with a rod of iron. I want to tell you, the Osama bin Ladens of this world and the wicked of this world can have their way right now, but there's coming a time, my friend, whenever God will take over and God will judge them for their iniquities. I want you to understand something, dear friend. Osama bin Laden in his cave in Afghanistan this morning, they think that he's done a great work of God and that he's hid from the eyes of America and the other nations of the world. But David said, I want you to understand that God sees where he is. You can't hide from God. Amen. David understood that. He said, if I ascend into heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. And I want to tell you one day that God will call one day into judgment every individual for what they have done. And the Bible says not only will the outward acts be brought into account, but the hidden things and the secret things. Amen. One of these days, dear friend, those wicked people are going to have to stand before God. Amen. Yea, those that have took their own lives in this tragedy to make it be a possibility will have to stand before Almighty God and give an account for their murder. Now let me say this. Wouldn't to God that people would ask themselves this question. If your religion requires you to murder innocent people, don't you think there is reason to question your religion? Now, we've seen that in America. In the battle over the abortion issue, we've seen people who claim to be Christians take guns and murder abortion doctors. Now, friend, that's the same brand of fanaticism that we saw happen in New York City Tuesday morning. Same thing. When you get a religious fanatic, then you've got one of the most dangerous people you'll ever have to deal with. And I've been in church 30 years. And I've preached a whole lot during that period of time. And I've had to deal with some of these kind of people, dear friend. They're dangerous. They'll hurt you. Now, most of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But, oh, listen to what David said. Look at what God sends. He's going to send judgment. Ah, you're not going to get away with it, Osama. You're not going to get away with it. The Bible's full of examples. The Bible said before the flood of Noah that every imagination thought of man's heart was on evil continually. So much so that the Bible said it repented God he'd ever created man. So you know what he decided to do? Send judgment. Wipe that crowd out. That's exactly what he did. We find during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says God on his throne left and he came down with two of his angels. He went by to see Abraham, tell him what he's going to do. He said, I've come down to go and examine this for myself. Those two angels went and found it just as wicked as the cry that had gone up had said it was. You know what he did? He rained fire and brimstone upon that place. And Jude said that was an example unto us of how God feels about those kind of things. Now, when God gives you an example, friend, you need to take heed of it. Isn't that right? Not only that, but Israel, God's own people, when they forgot him and turned to idolatry and lasciviousness and wickedness, God sent the wickedest nation on planet Earth, Babylon, at that time to come and to defeat them and carry them away captive and destroy Jerusalem. What's the whole point of this? My friend, I want you to know, whenever sin and wickedness gets out of hand, you can look for a surety for the judgment of God to be a-coming. And I want to say unto you, and I hope you understand why I'm saying what I'm saying, that when God sends or allows crises to come into our experience and our life, that God many times is doing it to try to get our attention to realize that, friend, this world is on shaky ground and that one of these days all the kingdoms of men is going to come tumbling down. And why does God want us to see that? So that we would not put our trust in men in this life, in this world, but rather that in He who created us. Why do you think they chose the Twin Towers to destroy? Because, friend, they were the representative in the place of that which has become our God in America. The God of money, materialism. I want you to know I'm ignorant. I am ignorant when it comes to Wall Street, investment, all that. That ticker tape thing goes, I don't have no idea what that thing's saying. But I have never met more people in the last 7 or 8 years involved in that stock market and making money and watching it than I have recently. Why? Because, dear friend, money has become our God. And as a result, dear friend, we have forgotten God and we have become wicked. There's some things we better consider, dear friend, in light of that as God's people. Where God sits, what God sees, and then what God sends when things get out of hand. You know what he understood? Well, Saul might be doing all of this, and his advocates, but he said, listen, God's going to take care of them. David even had opportunity one time to kill Saul while he was asleep. And he didn't do that. You know why? He said, I'm not going to touch him. God take care of him. He's God's man. God will take care of him. He understood that, dear friend. But not only should we consider the fear that must be conquered in facts that we should understand and consider, but we see a faith that must be confessed, especially for us. Verse number 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold thee upright. Now understand something, dear friend. This is the finality of it. Here's what David is saying. That of which we have been convinced must be applied and put into practice. Now, here's what he's saying. I have said that I have put my trust in the Lord who sits on his throne. Now, it behooves me and is my responsibility to put that into practice in my life, to live like I believe it. Now, dear friend, that's where we fall short. I want you to notice two things he says here about the faith that he must confess. First of all, he confesses that God is righteous and that he loves righteousness. Mark it down, dear friend. Anything evil in this world, it ain't of God. The Bible says that God can't be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt no man with evil. So if it's evil, right off the bat you know it ain't God, that it's who? The devil. If there's a God, there's got to be a devil, because the Bible declares both to be true. Amen? He said, God is righteous. Therefore, we know that God always does the right thing. And so when it looks like things are out of control, when it looks like the wicked are prevailing and they're taking over, dear friend, he said, I understand one thing. God ain't lost control, because God always does the right thing. How many times can I say to you, I have preached of funerals that I have preached of mothers, big strong men who have not been in church for years, would say these words, and I hear them as tears come down their face. Why would God take my mama? I've heard that many times. You know what I always say? Brother, I'm not God. But I can tell you this. God always does the right thing. He always does the right thing. Matter of fact, the Bible says precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Of course, that's usually who I'm having to deal with whenever I preach funerals. Understand, dear friend, that our faith is demonstrated in the fact that irregardless of what happens in our life or in the experience of others or our land, friend, God always does the right thing. And though we mourn, though we are absolutely appalled by the tragedy that has happened, we understand that God allowed it to happen, and therefore there's some good or some purpose that God has to bring out of it. Just hold on and just wait. And not only that, he said, God's not simply righteous, but he said, God's reachable. Look in the latter part of that verse. His countenance doth behold the upright. Oh, listen to what he said. Ain't it wonderful to know, wherever I go, whatever I do, God's watching me. That's what he said. What he means by that is, God's aware of my predicament, my situation. He knows everything that's going on. Amen, Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Friend, that's faith confessed right there. David said it this way, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Now, we're talking about, dear friend, we use that a lot at funeral services, but that ain't what he's talking about. He ain't saying, I'm dying, things to walk through. That ain't what he's saying. I'm walking through a valley where I got a lot of enemies that are going to kill me. But since God's with me, it's going to be all right. That's what he's saying right there. Amen. I want you to know something, brother and sister, this morning. God is reachable. Though he is on the throne, dear friend, he has an ear that is not heavy that it cannot hear. He has an arm that is not shortened that it cannot save, it cannot reach. Amen. God is reachable. Praise the Lord. So this morning, I'll close with three things we need to do when our world comes crashing in. First thing we need to do is look upward. To look upward. David said, I'll look into the hills from whence cometh my salvation. We look upward toward God. We look for God in the situation. George Bush at that memorial service said this in a speech. God's signs are not always the ones we look for. We learn in tragedy that His purposes are not always our own. Yet the prayers of private suffering, whether in our homes or in this great cathedral, are known and heard and understood. What he's saying. Well, I thank God. Now, I don't know that man from a jackrabbit, personally. Never met him. Don't know nothing about his intents or what he's doing. But I'll tell you this. I appreciate those words. I appreciate those words. Because what he's saying here is that in this time of tragedy, we need to look upward when our world comes crashing in. And get God into the situation. And recognize Him. The second thing we need to do, dear friend, when our world comes crashing in, is look inward. Now listen, the nation's looking outward today. They're looking at the situation. Some, yes, are looking to God. But after having done that, you know what we need to do? We need to look inward. Even though I'm thousands of miles away, I need to ask myself this question. How and where do I fit into the equation? We need to examine our own lives and see if there's any sin or wrong in us. Is there anything in my life, or we could even say in my nation, that would cause God to move against me? We're always quick to point the finger at somebody else and put the blame somewhere else. But my friend, after having looked upward to Godward, when our world crashes in, we need to look inward and say, God, is there any reason, anything in my life that would cause You to move against me and to not be able to bless me like You did the nation of Israel? And that's what David was concerned about here. His people and his nation. We should look upward. We should look inward. Then we've got to look onward. Thousands of people have died in this tragedy, but you and I are still here. We need to look to the future for God's fulfillment of His promises. And to look onward to be assured that we as God's people, we as individuals, and I would pray that we in our nation would put God back in His place that He once had and that He deserves and that He desires in our nation. George Bush in that memorial speech said these words also. This world He created is of moral design. Grief and tragedy and hatred are only for a time. Goodness, remembrance, and love have no end, and the Lord of life holds all who die and all who mourn. Did you hear what he said? That what he has created has a moral design, and tragedy and grief and sorrow are only for a moment of time. We've got to look onward. We've got to look onward. Friend, I want to tell you, I don't know what's going to happen as a result of this. And really, there's not a whole lot that is under my control, is there? Nor yours. And you know what? Sometimes that makes us feel even the more vulnerable, doesn't it? But I want to tell you this, dear friend. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, I can see it afar. And brothers and sisters, I know that there's coming a time when there will be no murder. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. Ha ha. So we mourn with those who hurt, as the Bible says. But we look onward. We look onward. And I ask you to ask yourself this morning. Since God has somehow gotten my attention for the moment, where do I fit into it? And though this world may stand another 1,000 years or another 10,000 years, you and I will not. One of these days, in a different way, a different place, different time, we also shall leave this world as the thousands in the Trade Center left. The question we need to ask this morning, are we prepared to meet our God. Do you know that you know that you have been forgiven of your sins and that you have made yourself ready to meet God if you should be called out of this world? Now, friend, I want to tell you that thousands have died since the Trade Center, in hospitals, automobile accidents. Bernard was just telling me about an automobile accident that he was at just yesterday. Friend, we have no guarantee that we're going to get home, but I can tell you there's one guarantee you do have. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, that only leaves one imperative and important question that we've got to ask ourselves this morning. Am I ready for that event? Am I ready to meet God? If you're not, I want to tell you, you can get ready this morning. And you can know that you're ready before you leave this place by the authority and the promise of the Word of God who sits upon His throne. What a joy it is to know, dear friend, and have that confidence. Oh, that there's a better day that's a-coming. And to know that my name is written in heaven and that I'm going to be a part of that glorious kingdom time and world. Dear friend, when your world comes crashing in, and it will, look upward, look inward, and look onward. Will you stand with me this morning? Our Father.